in the Word of God, in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 17. We've already spent one or two Sundays at least studying this chapter, and this morning we go right back to the beginning of the chapter again, and we read verses 1 to 19. When Jesus had spoken these words recorded in chapters 14, 15, and 16, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Since thou hast given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee, for I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. In one sense, one of the most difficult chapters to preach on, and in another sense, one of the most satisfying and thrilling chapters to preach on. And yet this whole chapter, the 17th chapter of John, is really a passage of Scripture that lends itself more to meditation rather than just straightforward preaching. And it is a passage that is very appropriate for Communion Sunday, because it is a passage of Scripture that brings us into the presence of God the Father and God the Son by the ministry and constraint of God the Holy Spirit. And that is surely appropriate at this time of Pentecost, when our thoughts have been led already in the music that has been played at the organ before and during the service, concerning the gracious work and ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which is to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring us in faith to him. Perhaps the best way to understand John chapter 17 and to benefit from it is to imagine yourself, for example, to be in a prayer meeting, and one and another prays, and then Jesus prays, and you're listening to his prayer. Or to imagine, I don't want this to be a distraction, but to imagine as we come later in this service to the Lord's table, and as the elders are bringing right to where you sit the tokens of redeeming love, the broken bread and the poured out wine. Think as you take the bread and the wine of listening to the Lord Jesus Christ praying for you personally in the terms and in the very words of John chapter 17. We are told in Scripture that Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended, is now in the presence of God the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. The heading at the top of the page in my Bible, which is the Revised Standard Version, heads this chapter, Jesus Prays for the Church. In the New International Version, there are different headings given for the different passages. Verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. Verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays for the church, for the disciples. And verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for all believers. 3 weeks ago, as we were studying this chapter, we divided it up and said that verses 1 to 5 bring us into the presence of the Father and the Son. Verses 16 to 19, we have the Son of God and his disciples. In verses 20 to 26, we have the Son of God and his disciples being sent out into the world. It's an altogether fascinating chapter. We need to go over it and over it and over it and over it, not just in church, but many a time at home, whatever system of daily Bible readings you use, every now and again, pause and read John chapter 17. We've studied the first 14 verses in a fair amount of detail, and in a sense, I don't hesitate, I'm rather glad to revise. In verse 1, we have the Father's love for the Son, and the Son's love for the Father. And we spoke about the Father's pride in his Son. Oh, when have we ever taken time to consider rightly the words of God the Father Almighty, when several times in Scripture it is recorded that God the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." He said it at his baptism. He said it on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm quite sure as he looked down upon the cross, the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." In verse 4, we have Jesus saying, "Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do." What a way to end your life. "I have finished the work you gave me to do. I have glorified thee on earth." I don't know that any of us would ever dare to give that as the summary of our lives, as it were in our dying moments. But Jesus said it. "I have glorified." This was true in every aspect of his life, in every aspect of his personality as a true man living in the real world. He had glorified God his Father. In verse 6 we read Jesus saying, I have manifested thy name. I have brought your name and all that your name signifies of your character out into the open. I've revealed your name to sinners and let them know that God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 9 we find Jesus saying, I am praying for them. What a thought. I am praying for them. Because you see, they are precious to God. Verse 12, I have kept them. I have guarded them. As I prepared and wrote my sermon notes, I found myself thinking of the story in the Gospels where Jesus sent his disciples away alone to cross the sea, and it was night time and the wind got up and it was stormy, and the story says they were laboring at the oars and they were not making any progress. They were worried, they were getting frightened, but it says in that story, Jesus saw them. They were safe, you see. He saw them in their storm, and they were as safe as if he had been there in the boat with them. I have kept them. I have guarded them. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the result of that, the world has hated them. But look back to verse 8. I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Oh, there was a lot of these words that they hadn't yet understood. Jesus gave them the word of God that he must die on the cross. And Peter said, oh, God forbid, I won't allow it. But Jesus said, I gave them your words. And they received their words. They hadn't yet understood or realized the full significance. But then you see, the word was in their minds and in their hearts. And God the Holy Spirit in due time would kindle that word exactly when they needed. I look back to chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Oh, you're not ready yet. If I told you all that was going to be in the next few months or the next few years, you wouldn't be able to cope. So I'm not telling you just now. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you or lead you. It's not a word that speaks about driving, but leading. He will lead and guide you into all the truth. And the emphasis where Jesus is, I've given them thy word and they've received it. The emphasis is on receiving God's word. Because you see, our attitude when we are hearing God's word is absolutely vital. Jesus said, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. I've got them all marked, but we haven't time to look them up. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, take heed how you hear. And he went on to say, because to those who have will more be given. You see, attitude is important. In the hearing of God's word, you can be detached. You can be casual. You can be insensitive to the fact that God is speaking to you personally and saying, now, man, woman, boy, girl, whatever it is, listen to what I'm saying to you, because what is being said to you this very moment, this Sunday morning service, has significance for the ongoing course of your life. This may be something of a crossroads to which you may never come again, because not hearing what God is saying to you, you might digress. And the whole direction of your life could be wrong. Take heed how you hear. We can be casual to the hearing of God's word. Or sometimes we can be like the disciples were, and this is evident in chapters 14, 15, and 16. They assumed that they knew it all. I am turning up this verse so that I can quote it accurately. It's in Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 1. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Some commentators suggest that there is an emphasis here, not so much on casual hearing of God's word causing us to drift away, but rather that casual hearing of God's word leads to God's word drifting away from us. So that God's word becomes just one of the many different background noises of our overbusy lives. And that's how we forget God. I turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 and I read it verse 2. The good news, that is God's word, came to us just as to them. But the message which they heard did not benefit them, because it did not meet with faith. That is, with the response of faith and obedience in them who heard. And so in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer continues. And we need to apply it to ourselves, as the disciples must have done. In verse 15, Jesus says, I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. We've had some reference to that in the end of verse 11. Holy Father, keep them. You see, I'm quite sure that the disciples were already aware, very aware, of the atmosphere of antagonism and criticism and opposition to Jesus, and even indications of a very real and very deep hatred of Jesus, all of which things were soon to come right out into the open in the reality of the arrest of Jesus and his crucifixion. And when that happened, of course, the world's opposition hit them. And they would know then just how much they needed to be kept by the power of God. It's Peter in the first epistle of Peter chapter 1 that uses the words, and we'll be singing them in hymn 137 at the end of the service, kept by the power of God. As Jesus prayed this, Father, keep them from the evil one, the disciples, Peter especially, may have recalled the words of Jesus recorded in Luke's Gospel chapter 22 at verse 31 to 34, where Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. And now they hear Jesus say, Father, keep them from the evil one. But then you see, this activity of Satan is a fact of experience. Satan desires to have us. I think before we come to Christ in faith and find forgiveness of sins and life that is eternal, we are in the grip of Satan. But this is a word really to disciples. I wonder how many true disciples there are here this morning who are not at all sure that they're walking with God the way they should walk with God. Jesus says, Satan has desired to have you. And that is why we need to check our attitudes in life and our activities in life, because it is so easy to fall prey to Satan. Not necessarily in gross sin, although many a Christian believer has fallen into gross sin. sin. But not necessarily gross sin. But falling into the snare of being seduced by Satan, as Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress was seduced and drawn aside into Bypath Meadow, where he ended up eventually in Doubting Castle in the clutches of giant despair. Satan has desired to have you. But I hear my Savior saying, Father, keep them. There's one translation of that word of Jesus, Satan has desired to have you, that could read, Simon, Simon, Satan has got you for the asking. But when you're restored, I'm going to bring you back again. Not without tears and regrets, but when I bring you back again, oh, see to it that you strengthen your brethren. So in due time, when Peter was writing his epistle, this is what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 8. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking which one of you to devour. And I understand that the lion only roars when it's in the moment of jumping on its prey, not when it's stalking its prey. Be sober. Oh, Christian men and women here this morning, guard your walk with God. Straying is dangerous. Satan has desired to have you. Later on, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 11, speaking of the tumult and the convulsions of the climax of history, and he says, seeing that all these things will come to pass, what kind of people should we be? Oh, in a day like this, what kind of people should we be? If we claim to be Christians, oh, we should be walking close with him. And I hear our Savior Jesus Christ saying, Father, keep them. And in verse 15 he says, I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. Oh, we can't contract out. We have to remember that Jesus Christ came into the world. And in the world he was the friend and the companion of sinners. But as a man. Oh, remember what it says in the epistle to the Hebrews. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, he was the friend of sinners. Yes, he kept company with sinners. Yes, he went to places that lots of holy people disapproved of, and they criticized Jesus for doing it. Yes, he truly was the friend of sinners, but he never allowed the world, or the people of the world, or the atmosphere of the world to control him, or to come between him and the will and the work of his Father. It was on the basis of the pattern of his own life, which is our example, that Jesus said, it's Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, got it marked, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things that are good for you will be added. In other words, God first, and then other things can be fitted into your life. Not the other things, I'm not necessarily speaking about bad things. You've no business having bad things. But all the other things that can be interesting and fulfilling and good for us and stimulating and all the rest of it. God first, and then all these other things fitted in. We were speaking the other Saturday evening in the Bible study about verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about those who use the world as not overusing it. I'm not suggesting that we should cut ourselves off from anything and everybody that might possibly harm our Christian lives. How then could we be the light of the world? But I am saying, oh, be careful. Don't let your thinking about life become engrossed in the things of the world, because if you do, you'll find increasingly that Jesus is simply edged out of your life. I found myself thinking about one of the hymns. We sometimes sing it as a children's hymn. I would not give the world my heart and then profess thy love. I would not with quick winged zeal on the world's errands go and labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. Oh, think of the enthusiasm. Yes, think of the enthusiasm with which some Christians will go to a football match or a rugby match, especially if it's an international. But then on the Saturday night, you won't find them in their own particular church prayer meeting. Father, keep them. And keep in mind, of course, that all our concerns, all our interests, all our hobbies, all our homes, all our relationships, all our careers will in due time have to be left behind. And what shall it profit a man or a woman if he or she gains the whole world and in the process lose their souls? Verse 17, we must hurry to a close. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Two applications to this. Sanctify them. Father, these disciples of mine, make them holy. Make them pure in life. Make it so that the whole pattern and practice of their lives are governed and enabled by the truth of thy word. Oh, there's a tremendous emphasis on God's word. We are told to desire God's word that we might grow thereby. The psalmist in the long Psalm 119, is it verse 11, says, oh, thy word I've hid or I've stored up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And Paul speaks in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 5 about the washing of water by the word. This is the positive side of being kept from evil. Sanctify them. True holiness of life, you see, is not just getting rid of certain kinds of bad things. It is filling our lives with the life of Jesus. Father, sanctify them. That's what Jesus prays for me and for you. But the other application of the word sanctify is set them apart. Consecrate them to be thine and to be thy servants in the life and work appointed for them. And part of that prayer, of course, is to equip them and train them for service. You should know the great verse about the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We've listened this morning and we've thought this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ praying for us personally. This is his prayer. And when he comes to this point in his prayer in verse 19, and the Lord Jesus Christ, being very aware of what lay ahead of him, Gethsemane, the arrest, the suffering, the cross, and the tomb, being aware of all that, and the cost of all that, he said to his Father, thinking about you and me, for their sake, I consecrate myself. He did that for you and for me. That is the ultimate example. That is the message of the Lord's table. As Jesus went to the cross, recognizing and accepting the full cost, he said, for their sakes, for their salvation, for their blessing, and for their service, I sanctify myself. In a moment or two, we'll read the words from Scripture when Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.